Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are talking about the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. What a beautiful persona to be discussing. We find that the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this endless ocean of wisdom and knowledge. He is truly the best role model for humanity. And he is the best role model for humanity because he is the one who followed the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, to the T. He was like the shadow of the Holy Prophet. It is like Imam Ali alayhi salam himself has said that I followed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi like a baby camel follows its mother. We find that Imam Ali alayhi salam had a tendency to not discuss matters that he did not know something about, or did he speak about things that did not concern him. And it is interesting because Imam Ali alayhi salam gives this advice to others. He says to give up discussing that which you do not know and to not speak about that which does not concern you. Now, of course, we believe in the Shia faith that the infallible and immaculate Imams alayhim salam, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi were connected to the divine knowledge of the Almighty Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed them with oceans of knowledge and wisdom. They were connected intimately to the divine. And so it is strange to hear these words from Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is telling others that what you do not know about, do not waste your time in endless and vain discussion. And likewise, do not speak about those things which do not concern you. They are not your business. Many a times we find that we end up falling into vain discussion. We discuss things which we don't have any knowledge about. Or we start to speak about things which are not our business. They say that certain things are above your pay grade. So why speak about them when they have no real value to add to your life? Discuss those things which you know, so that you don't fall into doubt and suspicion and misguidance. Many times when we discuss things that we don't know enough about, we end up misguiding ourselves and, God forbid, misguiding others as well. And speaking about things which do not concern us, well, they just tend to waste our time. Time that in reality we don't have. The clock of life is ticking for every single one of us. Why not spend it as Imam Ali alayhi salam spent it, in the remembrance of God, in the worship of God, in earning a livelihood for the sake of God, in doing our actions for the sake of Allah? A very comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام وسئل عليه السلام عن الإيمان فقال الإيمان معرفة بالقلب وإقرار باللسان وعمل بالأركان.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam was asked about belief when he said, "Belief means appreciation with the heart, acknowledgement with the tongue, and action with the limbs."
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
If they're really going to study the history, you will see many Sunni historians, people like Tabari, Ibn Sa'ad, Maqdisi, Ibn Qutayba, Ibn Athir in Al-Kamil, Bayhaqi in Dala'il al-Nubuwa, Ibn Khaldun, Balawuri, and Al-Dhahabi, and many others. When you see when they are writing the name of Ali, and we are talking about early days till about 8th century of the Islamic era, when they mention the name of Ali, they use these words, Karramallahu wajhu. When you look at the muhaddiseen, those who compile the hadith among Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there you will see they use the word alayhi salam for Ali. Historians use Karramallahu wajhu, and the muhaddiseen use the term alayhi salam for Ali. And in that you will see Musnad of Ibn Mubarak, Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal, Sahih Bukhari, Sunan Abu Dawood, Sunan Nisa'i, Sunan Dar Qutni, and many others. They use this expression alayhi salam after the name of Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Wahhabis don't follow the Muslims of the first generation, no. Actually, a very interesting example is of Bukhari. In Sahih Bukhari, it seems he knew that it is important to give a distinctive status to Ahlul Bayt compared to all others, Azwaj as well as Ashab.
One example that I would like to share with you, you know, when he mentions the name of Ali, not all the time, but there are instances, the name of Ali, the name of Hassan, the name of Hussein, even the name of Ali Zainul Abideen, Imam Bukhari in Sahih Bukhari says alayhi salam. More interestingly, is that when he writes the name of Fatima al-Zahra, 26 times Bukhari has mentioned her. To every instance, every time he writes the name of Fatima al-Zahra, he writes alayhi salam. And who said that all the Sahabas are to be treated equally? Not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not the standard that He has given to us. Look at the Quran. We are not even talking about kufr and Islam. We are talking about among Muslims themselves. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about ilm, in Surah Mujadala, Surah 58, Ayat 11, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ عُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتِ That those among you who have iman and those who have been given knowledge, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ Allah raises them, elevates them. بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ And Allah knows وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually raises the status of those who have iman and ilm. Surah Zumar, Surah 39, Ayat 9. قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Allah says, do you think those who have knowledge and those don't have the knowledge, هَلْ يَسْتَوُونَ They are equal? Allah doesn't give the answer there. He appeals to our intelligence where He says, إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ The people who have intelligence, they know the answer. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي Are those who have knowledge and those who don't have knowledge, are they savvy? Do they have musawat? Are they equal? This is what the Wahhabis are telling us. No. Those who have knowledge are superior to others. And when it comes to knowledge, is there anyone among the Sahaba can ever even come close to Ali? Isn't the Prophet who said, Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha? If you want the ilm from Rasul, you have to come through the door of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam.
At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثناي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Inevitably, Israel retaliated with unrestrained fury, unleashing a torrent of destruction upon the Gaza Strip. A suffocating cage of just 365 square kilometers, crammed with 2.3 million souls. The indiscriminate bombardment targeted refugee camps, schools, civilian apartment blocks, mosques, and the impoverished enclaves of a battered populace. But the damage was already etched in history. As the days turned into a relentless passage of violence, the foundations of Israel began to crumble like a fragile house of cards. Sir Tom Phillips, a former British diplomat who served as ambassador to Israel and the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, wrote on April 9, 2024, in Haaretz, that Hamas had succeeded in its objective of obtaining the release of as many Palestinians held in Israeli prisons as possible and of reasserting themselves as a force to be reckoned with. Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, a fierce battle aimed at abolishing the longest occupation in history, has now raged on for a year. The Israeli regime yearns to rewind time to the moments before October 7th, a day that marked the first monumental strike against an advanced military, orchestrated by a resistance group that had languished under siege for nearly two decades. The flood was not merely a setback for Israel, but more like the beginning of the end. The initial shockwaves ripple through the Israeli establishment, morphing from surprise to disbelief, and ultimately shaking it to its very core. Today, Israel, by the look of things, stands on the brink of a breakdown, a collapsing edifice in politics, military strength, economic stability, and societal cohesion. Since the days of David Ben-Gurion, the Israeli regime has operated under a singular strategy: engage in a swift and brutal war, followed by a fragile truce, a moment to regroup and catch its breath. However, the escalating war of attrition ignited by the Al-Aqsa Flood, coupled with a united front stretching from Yemen to Lebanon, has plunged Israel into a relentless downward spiral. In the aftermath of this upheaval, Israel's military spending has skyrocketed, reaching unprecedented heights in record time. Moody's, a prominent global risk assessor, reported in November 2023, a month after the genocidal war's onset, that the conflict was costing Israel a staggering $269 million a day. By September, the total figure had ballooned to an eye-watering $80 billion. In response, the Israeli military establishment has been clamoring for even more resources, desperately seeking to bolster an already strained annual budget. Before Operation Al-Aqsa Flood erupted, Israel boasted an arsenal of 2,200 tanks and armored vehicles. Yet in their brutal campaign raging across Gaza, over 500 of these armored giants have been severely damaged, nearly a quarter of the entire fleet, by the very munitions manufactured within the beleaguered enclave. Officially, the regime claims that 704 of its soldiers have fallen in combat, a figure some experts deem a gross underestimate. Since October 7th, more than 10,000 Israeli soldiers have suffered injuries, a grim toll for a 170,000-strong military. Furthermore, the psychological scars left by the October 7th operation and the ongoing clashes along Lebanon's border are projected to cost the Israeli economy an astounding $50 billion over the next 5 years, according to analyses from Social Finance Israel Group and MAPS Israel, a psychedelic research organization. As the fires of conflict rage on, the very foundations of Israel's military strategy and societal structure tremble, portending a future marred by both economic strain and psychological trauma. The swift wars of the past may have been the regime's playbook, but the current landscape suggests a reckoning unlike any seen before. At the same time, countries such as Belgium, Spain, the Netherlands, Italy, Slovenia, Norway, and the UK have announced either restrictions or outright halts on arms sales to Israel. As a result, Israel is increasingly forced to rely on third-party states to acquire weapons and munitions. This shift comes amidst growing caution, as UN special rapporteurs warned in February that any transfer of weapons or ammunition intended for use in Gaza potentially violates international humanitarian law and must cease immediately. Yet Israel remains heavily dependent on foreign military supplies, a precarious position for a nation in the midst of a conflict. Israel's response to the Hamas operation, in the form of a relentless genocidal campaign across Gaza, marked by a chilling disregard for human life and an egregious dehumanization of the Palestinian people, has exposed the myth of Israeli victimhood and the fantasy of being the sole democracy in West Asia. As they brutalize defenseless civilians, loot the homes of the displaced, and leave families huddled in tents, the narrative of the eternal victim has begun to unravel. Israel is now considered a pariah state by the international community, with rulings from the International Court of Justice and the International Criminal Court piling up since October 7th. And perhaps most tellingly, a growing number of Jews are drawing a line between their identity and the actions of the Zionist regime.
To talk about October 7th, you must talk about what is the cause of so many people being killed. You cannot ignore that this is clearly the creation of the State of Israel that happened over 75 years ago. This terrible crime, this Nakba, this occupation that was being done in the name of Judaism, of my religion, that is the crime that causes not only October 7th, but 75 years and more of rivers of blood of the Palestinian people of throughout the Palestine, throughout Palestine.
The council.
Simultaneously, Israel faces unprecedented diplomatic isolation, with more nations severing ties or recalling ambassadors in response to its actions. In stark contrast, the state of Palestine has garnered recognition from 146 countries worldwide, with Norway, Spain, Ireland, Slovenia, the Bahamas, Trinidad and Tobago, Jamaica, and Barbados joining this growing list in 2024.
We again plead with the world. This is the reality. It will end, but we plead with the world. Hear our voice, and we plead with the people of the world not to be intimidated. Speak up. You must speak up for the people of Palestine, of Gaza. It is not anti-Semitism to speak up. Anti-Semitism is the state of Israel.
Those in favor of draft resolution.
In May, 143 of the 193 members of the United Nations General Assembly voted in favor of Palestine's admission to the UN, an action only sovereign states can take. This significant support would have been inconceivable had it not been for the events of October 7th and the resulting humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. In 2023, a staggering two-thirds of the 21 UN General Assembly resolutions criticizing various countries were aimed squarely at the Israeli regime, 14 in total. A clear testament to Israel's deteriorating global image. The world watches as the narrative shifts and Israel grapples with the consequences of its actions on the international stage. U.S. Senator and longtime supporter of Israel, Chuck Schumer, candidly stated during a testimony in March 2024 that Israel cannot survive if it becomes a pariah. This sentiment reflects a stark reality. A Harvard-Harris poll conducted at the end of July 2024 revealed a new trend among young Americans, showing that 46% of those aged 18 to 24 expressed support for Hamas against Israel, while 54% believed that Israel was not making efforts to avoid civilian casualties. All this pain has had no gain for Israel. Netanyahu's relentless pursuit of the goal to eliminate Hamas has become a haunting echo, an aspiration that seems to drift further out of reach as time passes. On June 14, 2024, head of the Israeli Army's spokesperson unit, Daniel Hagari, said, "This business of destroying Hamas, making Hamas disappear, it's simply throwing sand in the eyes of the public. Anyone who thinks we can eliminate Hamas is wrong." Meanwhile, domestic turmoil within Israel has become an open secret, with growing rifts within Netanyahu's coalition government. The regime's military affairs minister, Yoav Gallant, struggles to maintain a presence in the same room as Netanyahu. Their interactions reduced to mere photo opportunities as rumors swirl about the prime minister's desire to replace him. Yitzhak Brick, IOF reserve general and former Israeli army ombudsman, put the chaotic situation this way. "We're sinking into the mud, losing fighters who are killed and wounded, with no chance of achieving the main goal. Indeed, the country is galloping to depreciation. If the war of attrition against Hamas and Hezbollah continues, Israel will collapse in no more than a year." In addition to its global image and the myth of its invincibility in tatters, Israel has faced a significant setback in its economic sector due to the ramifications of Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. In fact, the economic repercussions since the conflict began on October 7th have been stark and concerning. Israel's economic growth rate shrank dramatically from 6.5% in 2022 to a mere 2% in 2023.
Investment levels plunged by a staggering 70%, while the overall economy contracted by 19.4% in the fourth quarter of 2023 alone. Public consumption expenditure saw a catastrophic drop of 90%, and private consumption expenditure fell by 27%, according to data from the Israeli Central Bureau of Statistics as of February 2024. The ongoing conflict has also severely restricted access to nearly one-third of Israel's agricultural land, further destabilizing an industry already in crisis, with its workforce shrinking by 40%. Additionally, international flights to Israel have diminished significantly, with the number of flights down by a third since the war began, and daily flight volumes decreasing by 40%. Data from the Israeli Central Bank has raised alarm bells regarding the economic fallout from the ongoing conflict between October 7th and July 2024. During this period, approximately 46,000 companies declared bankruptcy, with projections suggesting that this number could exceed 60,000 by year's end. Government spending has surged to $89 billion, a significant increase given the circumstances. Meanwhile, investments across all sectors have plummeted by 60%, with the technology sector alone experiencing a decline of 37%, or roughly $15 billion. The tourism sector has also faced an unprecedented collapse, with visitor numbers plummeting from 5 million to just 277,000, and the decline continues. A report by the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development shows that Israel's economy underwent the biggest slowdown of all member states from April to June. According to the report, the Israeli GDP was projected to grow 3% in 2024. The Bank of Israel now predicts a growth rate of 1.5%, and that's if the war ends this year. These alarming statistics paint a picture of a regime grappling with profound economic distress amidst the deepening crisis of international credibility and support. To top it all, Israel is currently grappling with unprecedented security challenges. From October to January, the regime faced a surge of projectiles fired from Gaza, the highest volume since the onset of major conflicts in 2006. This escalation has triggered a significant reverse immigration and mass displacement within the occupied territories. Between October 2023 and June 2024, the number of Israelis leaving the occupied territories quadrupled, totaling around 550,000 departing individuals, according to the Israeli Population and Immigration Authority. Moreover, approximately 250,000 Israelis have been evacuated from their homes in northern and southern regions, highlighting the scale of the crisis. This growing trend has led many Israelis to seek alternative citizenships. The demand for second passports has surged dramatically. The European Schengen Visa News website reports a 68% increase in applications for Portuguese citizenship among Israelis, along with rises of 13% for French citizenship and 10% for both German and Polish citizenship. Reports from Israeli media indicate that the primary motivation for this reverse immigration stems from a profound loss of security, a sentiment often attributed to Prime Minister Netanyahu's cabinet, which has increasingly relied on the support of far-right parties and their belligerent policies. The combination of these factors reflects an evolving landscape of fear and uncertainty, driving many Israelis to reconsider their long-term future in the region.
Operation Al-Aqsa Flood has strongly illuminated the inherent limitations of Israel's military capabilities, political structures, economic resilience, and social cohesion. This unprecedented operation has exposed truths that challenge the regime's traditional narrative of strength and invulnerability. As Israel is reeling from the ramifications of this operation, the vulnerabilities of its internal and external dynamics have come to the forefront, painting the picture for the regime's future, all doom and gloom, with every sector in Israel marked by profound depletion and devastation. Israel's aspirations to restore its deterrent power, eradicate Hamas, and secure the release of captives in Gaza have all slipped through its fingers like sand. In a piercing analysis published in Yediot Aharonot, Israeli political analyst Nadav Eyal laid bare the grim reality. The immense death and destruction wrought by the IDF in Gaza, coupled with significant losses on our side, are not bringing us any closer to achieving the war's objectives. After a year of relentless conflict, the Israeli regime stands at a precipice, grappling with a crumbling economy, mounting global calls for boycotts, deepening internal strife, a dwindling pool of troops, and the looming specter of war on multiple fronts. As these pressures converge, one is compelled to ponder, will the Al-Aqsa Flood ultimately emerge as a formidable cleansing force, reminiscent of Noah's Flood, tasked with dismantling the entrenched systems of evil and oppression? Will it wash away the agents of despair and suffering? And will it bring back dignity and liberty to the Palestinian people who have been aspiring for decades? The world hopes so.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools Network. Here I am, Habibullah Fasihizada, with brothers Hussein Ruhullah and Ma'soom, brother Ali Nasir and Sayyid Hassan. Welcome everyone. I hope you are doing well. Everyone is fine?
Yes,
yes,
sir.
Yes, mashallah. Brothers and sisters, hope you are doing great. Let's get started. Inshallah, today in this session, we will talk about Ayah 113, Surah At-Tawbah or Surah Al-Bara'ah on page
205.
So, brothers and sisters, hope you have the Quran with you. Please turn to page 205, Surah At-Tawbah, ayah
113.
Let's listen to the recitation of this ayah, and inshallah then we will talk together about this ayah. All right?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Let's listen.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم.
Nice recitation. Brothers and sisters, make sure you have the Quran with you. Make sure you are on page 205, Surah At-Tawbah, ayah 113. So let's see what Allah Almighty says in this ayah, and then we will discuss the tajweed points, which are really, really important, and we have to take them into consideration. Here Allah Almighty says, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The Prophet and the faithful may not plead for the forgiveness of the polytheists. أَيَّسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. So it means Prophet should not continue making istighfar for the mushrikeen and ask Allah, oh Allah Almighty, forgive them, forgive them. Then Allah says, وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى. Even if they should be their relatives. Look, your relatives are the most important people for you, yes? Like among the people in the world. First, your family. Your parents, your children if you have, yes? Your wife, your father, and your mother, brother, sister, everyone in your family. They are the most important people, yes, for you. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
Then your relatives, far relatives. Like uncles, yeah, like
cousins.
Aunts, cousins, yes, they are. Then, yeah, maybe other people, they might be important. Not that important, normal people, yes? So, if your dad, for example, needs you, of course you make time for him. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes?
Of course.
Your relatives, they need you. They have something has hit them, some like kind of sadness or a loss has hit them. So you go and help them, yes?
Yeah.
Take hands, yes?
Yes.
Then, if, look, Iman should be here, your criteria, what Hussein said. Iman should be
the criteria.
Your criteria. Got it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let's go to the tajweed points. Ali Nasir, would you please recite this ayah once?
Yes.
Go on.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ma kana lin-nabiyyi walladhina amanu an yastaghfiru lil-mushrikeen walau kanu uli qurba.
Wait, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ لِلنَّبِيِّ. Make sure you like kind of stress on ya. لِلنَّبِيِّ. Got it, guys?
Yes,
everyone
sir.
Say, لِلنَّبِيِّ.
لِلنَّبِيِّ.
And also a stress on noon. What is this called, Hassan? What is this sound called?
Nasal sound.
So make sure you produce this sound. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. نُو has a mad. Yes?
Yeah.
Why is there a mad? Who can tell me?
Oh, yeah.
This why is, do you have a mad?
This is jais.
I'm saying, why do we have
asking
a mad
for reason.
Sign? What's the reason the of having of a mad there? Easy.
We have mud letter.
The song.
We have the mud letter and
Hamza.
Hamza. Mm-hmm. The mud letter, the cause of mud, Hamza. We have the mud letter, we have the Hamza there. So whenever you have a mad letter, Hamza comes after it, so mad should be applied. The rule of mad, stretching or extension, should be applied. All right?
Yes,
so
sir.
In other words, you don't have that mad. But whenever there is a mad letter, waw, alif, or ya, yes, mad letters. Huruful maddi, so you have the Hamza after it, mad should be applied.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran?
الله حمتني غمرتني بالبركات تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات.
Be with Let's recite the Quran.
غمرتني بالبركات تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي.
So here, vowel, which is in the word amanu, this is mad letter.
Yes.
And anni astaghfiru starts with hamza. So it says the mad is?
Jais.
Why? Is it jais, ma'asum? Well, it's not wajib. We have two types of mad here. Maddul jais, muttasil. Maddul, Maddul jais, al-munfasil. Maddul wajib. Al-muttasil. So Ali Nasir says it's ja'iz munfasil. Why?
Because it's just mad sign. There is no, the letter of alif.
No, bro. We have three mad letters. Either alif, waw, or ya. If we have one of them, it's enough. Then we have hamza. Hassan, can you tell me? It's easy. Mm-hmm. You have the mad letter and you have the hamza.
Yes.
If they are
in same letters.
Ah, you got it. If like, no. If they are in the same
word.
Word.
It's mm-hmm. wajib.
If they are in the same word.
Word, yes. Mm-hmm.
The mad is wajib muttasil. Muttasil means connected in one word. Wajib means obligatory.
Yes.
Mandatory. And if they are in two separate words, they are after each other.
It's
close to each other, but part of two separate words. Look, amanu. The waw is in the word amanu. An, hamza is in the word an. Two different words. Okay, they come after one another, but they are in two separate words. Mm-hmm. In this case, the mat is jaiz munfasil. Munfasil means separated. Jaiz means you are allowed to skip it. You are allowed to extend it.
Yes.
All right? Both. So, that's it. An yastaghfiru. How do you read it?
Ay yastaghfiru.
What's the point here? Say.
It is the idgham.
Idgham rule. What does idgham mean?
Means that the noon is merged with the next letter.
Good job. When there is a noon sakin or tanween, you have four.
Yes, four letters.
Based on what? Four different rules.
Based on the letter that comes after noon.
Oh, based on the letter that follows the nun sakin or tanween. Exactly, based on the letter that
follows.
So what letter follows the nun sakin here, Hassan? An yastaghfiru.
An yastaghfiru.
I mean, what letter follows nun sakin?
Yeah.
So, based on the groups of letters that we have talked about them, if you want to review them, refer to the Tajweed books or to our previous sessions, we have reviewed them. So, Ya is among the Yarmalun letters. And in Yarmalun letters, we apply the rule?
Idgham.
We merge the letter before Nun Sakin to the letter after Nun Sakin. So, A is joined to Ya. Nun is omitted here. You double Ya here. An yastaghfiru changes to
ay
yastaghfiru. You extended as well.
Yes.
Ay yastaghfiru. Make sure a ghunna sound is also produced here. Lil mushrikeena walau kanu uli qurba. The word uli, ulaika, ula. The waw is ignored here. It's sakin, silent. Okay, silent. You see a special type of sukun sign on the top, circle.
Yes. Yeah.
That says, It's like ignored.
Yeah.
Uli qurba min ba'di. Move on. Walau kanu. Ali Nasir, continue.
ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم.
أحسنتم. من بعد. He pronounced it differently. How did he pronounce it, Masum?
He said me. I mean the word, the letter noon was coming here. It must be like min. His lips must be a little bit near.
So does he have to pronounce the noon here? It's sucking. We said according to the four different rules,
yes,
based on the letters coming after noon sucking, we have one of the rules. So is there any of them applied here? Ikhfa, ilhar, idgham, iqlab. Look,
yes.
Min, then ba'di. The letter ba comes after noon sucking.
Yes.
So what rule is applied here?
Iqlab.
Iqlab. That's why you have a meme there. Do you see that meme there?
Yeah, we have
good. On the top of noon. So how do you read it?
We say min ba'di ma tabayyana.
Ahsantum, that's it. You change the sound of noon into hidden memes. Min ba'di. That's it, guys. Everything is clear. Everything is easy, the rest of the rules. So make sure you practice, inshallah. Time to listen to the recitation and repeat after me. All right?
Yes, sir.
Brothers
yes.
and sisters, take part, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى
ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى
ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم
ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us. See you inshallah in the next sessions. Stay with Arab English Radio if you want to learn the Quran fluently with tajweed rules and also recite it beautifully. Stay with us. Thank you so much. See you guys. Thank you so much for being with us. All right, in this session, see you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hezbollah launches a barrage of missiles against Israeli bases and settlements as the deputy chief of the resistance movement vows to continue its anti-regime operations. The EU urges an immediate ceasefire in Lebanon, where the humanitarian situation is exacerbating on a daily basis. And Tehran once again warns of a harsher response in case of any Israeli attack on the Islamic Republic. Hello and welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, it's more than 2 weeks now since Israel intensified its aggression against Lebanon. The regime's warplanes continue to pound residential areas relentlessly across the Arab country. Israeli military has carried out several new airstrikes on Beirut, particularly along the country's southern coast, leaving an unknown number of casualties since the pre-dawn raids on Tuesday. The strikes indiscriminately target residential areas in Lebanese villages, towns, and cities. Hezbollah's infrastructure is also the target of the regime as a part of its agenda to weaken the resistant group's defensive capabilities. Now, the ongoing aggression has prompted mass evacuations, with more than 400,000 people already fleeing to Syria. According to the Lebanese Health Ministry, more than 2,000 people have been killed in the Israeli attacks in the last year. Meanwhile, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has carried out yet another retaliatory operation against the Israeli regime, targeting several positions, including the occupied port city of Haifa. Hezbollah said in a statement that it struck the cities of Haifa and Qarayat with a large salvo of missiles. According to Israeli media, over 85 rockets were fired, describing it as the heaviest barrage on this city up until now. Earlier, Hezbollah carried out a drone strike on a gathering of Israeli soldiers at the al-Baghdadi outpost in the northern occupied